And at the same time all this is happening, you've got the Abraham Accords that are still out there waiting to be increased and waiting to be strengthened. Now, all of this is leading to what I call the Antichrist Accords. All this is going to lead to the Antichrist Accords. He's going to come on the scene someday after the rapture, after the church has been caught up. He's going to bring peace to this entire mess over there. Daniel 9:27 says he will come, he'll make a firm covenant with the many in Israel for 1 week of years. It's going to be an accord. It's going to be a treaty. It's going to be an agreement that's going to be made. It'll be the Antichrist Accord. Revelation 6:1-2 says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to ride a white horse. He's going to have a bow, but he's not going to have any arrows. He's going to come initially as a man of peace. And when this Middle East peace is finally negotiated by him, it'll be a temporary counterfeit peace. But the whole world will hail him as the great peacemaker in the world, because this situation since 1948 that no one's ever has been able to solve will appear to have been solved by him.
Hi, Jan Mark Hill here, Understanding the Times. And by the way, thank you, Mark Hitchcock, for that clarification. It's all about the Antichrist Accords, not real peace, a diabolical peace. For they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, we're back to stage setting again, setting the stage for the last hour, the closing act of history as we know it. Reminds me of the words found in Psalm 127, I am for peace, but they are for war. Or peace, peace, when there is no peace, Jeremiah 6. So today, I have a very, very special guest in studio with me. And many of you know David Tal. He's a commentator. He's an Israeli. He's been a tank commander. He's trying to be an ambassador both in Israel and in America, and particularly in America, to the church. So I'm going to cover a lot of issues in the coming few minutes here. And eventually, I want to zero in on some church issues that both David and I have real issues with today's Laodicea church. David Tal, welcome to Minneapolis.
Well, thank you. And it's a blessing to be here, I have to say, especially when the weather is this nice in Minneapolis.
Well, this is the land of the frozen chosen. So, you know, you came at the right time of year.
And I'm Israeli. I come from the Middle East. I mean, I can't take too much snow.
I know you can't, but you were a commander in Lebanon where it was below zero. So you kind of understand.
And I'm going to tell you, I hated every moment
well,
of it.
Well, I do too. I do too. Okay, Trump setting the stage. Would you agree? Setting the stage for the fulfillment of a lot of things to come. He may not know it, but he really is.
The amazing thing about my calling and my position is that I've got an American side and an Israeli side at the same time. I actually vote in both elections.
Okay.
So I'm really, really been supportive of Trump. No other president has been a friend of Israel as much.
Right.
But something's happened. Something's happened, and it feels like he's got some kind of a bee in his bonnet that has turned him in a different direction. And I can't help but say, okay, the U-turn that he's taken, it seems, has to be more than just the political maneuvering, because it doesn't change that fast on the political scene. I believe that he is being used more now than in the past as a tool to line up these things that we're talking about.
And
again,
that's
the peace and the peace and the dynamics. And you hear echoes from things that we read in the Bible. I mean, we just now read a passage and we just now heard that. The echo seems so reverberant right now that we can't help but make the connection.
Well, it's got a lot of American voters are very, very troubled trying to figure out. And again, I made a comment with Michelle Bachmann very recently on air here. It seemed to, something seemed to change in China. Do you have any thoughts on that?
What I do have is you've got a, if you can put it in a, on a graph, let's say, and you say the support for Israel was on a certain level, mm-hmm. and it is the president who supported Israel more than any. He moved the embassy on his first term. He
Let's
brought
give
in
credit.
Mike Huckabee, a born-again Christian, as a great supporter of Israel. We thought that he was level. And even during this war, there was a feeling that we're fighting shoulder to shoulder, or more accurately, wing to wing with the United States of America. He went to China and he came back and he's different.
Yeah, he's different.
And that difference, I think more than anything, is indicative of a deeper understanding that he thought that we could take off in Iran and solve the problem in Iran. China, I think, made it very clear to him, that's what I believe, that we're not going to let Iran fall. And if Iran isn't going to put up a white flag and yell uncle, then we're going to have to get along with a Republican, Iranian, a wacko government, a regime there for a long time. And he decided, if that's a situation, I'm going to get as many of the hot stones out of the fire as I can. And I believe that's the switch. I'm going to add on one more thing that I believe has happened since. It seems logical, and we're seeing it all over the political spectrum in the United States, that hatred for Israel, anti-Zionism, anti-Israelism, anti-Semitism, anti-Biblicism, whatever you want to call it, has more electoral value in the world that we live in than support for Israel.
Okay.
And it, he's saying, okay, I don't want to push people away just before the midterms.
Yeah.
I don't want to push people away. My hatred for Israel is going to be an asset, a political asset in the United States in the environment that we're seeing today, which is why I believe that we as Christians in America are dropping the ball, because that only makes sense if we lose our political value to the administration in the United States of America.
I'm going to come back to this, but I want to transition in the interest of time and just raise another issue that's a burden to you and me, and that is, it seems to me that Israel has become the new dividing line in the church, and I think that happened somehow after October 7th, 2023, which is ironic. I mean, a Holocaust and Israel becomes a dividing line in the church makes no sense. It must be the end times. And I want to play a couple of clips to back up what I'm saying, then I want to come back. And the reason I want your perspective is you spend a lot of time in the, ministering to the church, trying to educate the church. You were our pastor's huddle teacher a year ago here in the Twin Cities, and where we try to teach pastors who may have little to no training in eschatology and Israel and prophecy. And you came in at that time. I want to play a quick clip here of someone we all know, Kirk Cameron. And what he's going to say, this is some months ago now, and then I want to follow that with an even more shocking clip, if we could play clip three first.
We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
Biblically, we are commanded to support Israel.
I know the verse that Tucker Carlson is talking about in Genesis actually doesn't say Israel. It says that those who bless you, Abraham, this was before Israel, will be blessed by God. And those who curse you, Abraham, will be cursed by God. Jesus demystifies who the children of Abraham actually are. And Paul absolutely clarifies it. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Well, that sounds like it contradicts what Ted Cruz just said. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. It sounds like he's saying not all of Israel is really Israel just because they're Jewish. Israel didn't have a nation or a land to call their own for almost 2,000 years since the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD. The nation of Israel was recreated through some political operatives after World War II. So in that almost 2,000 year period, what did it even mean to bless Israel or to curse Israel? There was no Israel per se. I think the scripture makes it clear that it's about whether you're blessing or cursing the true children of Abraham, those who believe the promises of the gospel.
Okay, so there was no physical land of Israel for 2,000 years. Obviously, there were still Jewish people for 2,000 years. They were just in the diaspora, and still means that we are to bless them. Now, I want to take this one step further, and then I want you to comment. I want to take this one step further, because now we go to a more extreme comment about what we're talking about, and this is supposedly an evangelical pastor talking here, and suddenly the word Zionism has become the latest dirty word. I don't quite understand why. Pastor Chuck Baldwin is going to comment here. If we could play clip 6, and we'll come back and talk about it.
I say to you, Christian Zionists, you who call yourselves Christian, and yet you justify and condone wars of aggression, genocide, ethnic cleansing, mass murder, and willful, wanton destruction. What good has the Bible done you? You read the Bible. You memorize portions of the Bible. You go to Sunday school and church. What good does it do you? What good has the Bible done you? What good has Sunday school done you? What good has church done you? How can you read the words of the Gospels, you know, the words that are in red, and then turn around and cheer the murderous monsters who make the streets of cities run red with the blood of murdered women and children? You are not helping to preserve your world from corruption. You yourselves have become a partner in corruption.
Okay, some of this is theological. Most of it goes back even to Martin Luther, where he began teaching that, again, the church is the new Israel. You heard that from Kirk Cameron. You hear the hatred in Chuck Baldwin's words. And you're in the church on a very, very frequent basis. And tell me what you're seeing and how it relates a little bit to what we've heard here.
I am blessed to be a representative of different aspects of what we are. I am Israeli and Jewish, but I'm also a born-again Christian. As a Jew, I hear this, and this is classic anti-Jewish, anti-Israel, anti-Zionist rhetoric.
Anti-Zionist.
It is the same thing that Jews have been hearing down through the ages. I'm not surprised. And the way I tend to say it is I stress that we as Jews have Jew hatred in our DNA. We celebrate people who hate us on Passover, on Purim, on Hanukkah. So I see this and I say, well, here we are again. But I'm also a born-again Christian. And as a born-again Christian, Christians are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that goes against sound doctrine.
But are you personally encountering this?
Definitely. And here's the weird thing. As this goes on, this rhetoric didn't come from the church. It seeped into the church from outside. Because anybody who opens up his Bible and reads doesn't really get this idea.
How about
something
Romans 9, 10, 11?
Again, and how many times has God said, the apple of my eye,
yes,
I will never forsake them, even though, and again, even though they sin, even though they go against my commandments, I will chastise them, but I will never forsake them. And he said, but they go against, and they didn't get. Even if they don't follow my commandments, I will never forsake them. God said that again and again. But here's people who say, the Jews have forsaken, the Jews have gone against that. We're taking away the promise from the Jews and putting it on somebody else. So there is classic anti-Jewish, anti-Semitism built into this. We're not surprised. The fact that the Bible-reading evangelical church that has this Bible open and has turned away from this means that there's more than just a spiritual rearrangement going on. Satan has actually managed to divert, just like, I can't help quoting Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamos. Pergamos, which actually buys into what we call the doctrine of Bilam. Remember Bilam on the donkey?
Mm-hmm.
He comes to curse and he buys into a false doctrine. And Revelation says people in the church have bought into the doctrine of Bilam and the church will be judged for this false doctrine that they have allowed to seep into this church.
Well, I think I want to play one more clip. It's going to be clip number four. But here we see apologist Alice Childers, and she's having a conversation with Summit Ministries head Jeff Myers, who says very brilliantly, some people think Jesus was crucified a Jew and resurrected a Christian. and the whole point of this couple-minute clip is the thought of grafted in. Because I think that's what the church is missing, David, is the concept that Christians have been grafted in to the Jewish olive tree. What a privilege that he would do that. I mean, I don't quite understand the mind of God, but I'm just thankful that millions and millions of Christians have been grafted into this tree. If we could play clip four here.
Let's talk theology for a moment. Is this still apply to New Testament believers? Is this something that maybe just hinges on your particular eschatology? Should Christians support Israel only if they have a particular eschatology? Or is this just across the board apply to all Christians?
I've engaged with tons of people on this question. And the evangelical church is split far more than you would think. There are a lot of Christians who believe that Jesus died as a Jew and rose again as a Christian. And Christians are not relevant, or Jews are not relevant anymore. Okay? You can support them politically, but they're not relevant in terms of your faith. The biblical perspective is, I do not see it agreeing with that. If it does, it's much more nuanced. You go all the way back to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, which was God making a covenant with himself on behalf of Abraham. That covenant was all, there are always two parts, with the people in the land, with the people in the land. Every single Old Testament reference you find is about the people in the land. The land was central to this covenant that God was making. Well, the Apostle Paul came along, and there were a lot of Jews who were trying to kill him for saying that Jesus was the resurrected Christ and the coming and the prophesied Messiah. Peter prophesied the same, he said the same thing. He said, those prophets were talking about Jesus. So that's a Christian belief. You know, that's New Testament. That's what we believe. But what about the Jews? The Apostle Paul was fascinating about this. In Galatians chapter 3, he said, those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's that blessing? That God will bless them, and through them, all nations of the earth will be blessed. We are inheritors of that covenant. What about the Jews? Are they still part of the covenant? Well, Paul addressed this very specifically in Romans chapter 11, and he said, Christians have been grafted into God's root. I just can't believe there's so much discussion on, well, maybe the Jews have been grafted out. Maybe some Jews have just been grafted out. I really think we should be amazed that Christians were grafted in. That's a pretty extraordinary move on God's part, to graft us into a covenant that we had no right to claim for ourselves, but that's actually important to God himself.
And David Tell, if he could abandon Israel, be unfaithful to Israel, he could do the same to believers. And the fact is, he's a covenant-making God. More importantly, I think he's a covenant-keeping God.
It's fascinating to have the Jewish and the Christian perspective mixed in. And again, I'm a good example because I'm not grafted in. I am a Jewish follower of Jesus who is part of the original root and partakes of, as Paul says, the fat and the richness of the root, but I am still a follower of Jesus. It makes me feel sometimes like the dynamic of the prodigal son or an adopted son would be something. I mean, here's a family, a biblical family, and it has children, and not all the children follow and fulfill the commandments. But then the family adopts somebody in, and the adopted son said, oh, now I'm the real son.
Mm-hmm.
And they forget that this family was there before he was adopted in. And Paul says, don't be full of pride.
That's right.
Don't pick your head up and say, I'm doing this. Paul says, you will be put down if you are full of pride, which is why my calling is here, because I hear the churches talking about, we are the adopted son, but we are now the real son. The adopted son is not part of it. And I'm sitting in the pews sometimes in churches, and I'm saying, wait a minute, you have one of the original sons sitting here in the pew in front of you. Do you want to really kind of take on all of this and say, the adoption is more important than the family? And I think this is a mistake. And I think, and Jesus said it very clearly again and again, when you teach this kind of false doctrine, you will be judged. You will be judged. And the church is going to be judged, yes. I think, very deeply.
Well, it's one thing to do exactly as you have said. It's another thing to ignore this topic, to be completely silent about anything really. Again, I've used this illustration, forgive me, probably a dozen times. October 8th, 2023, 95% of churches were silent about what happened the day before. But that's been the case for decades and decades. And maybe it's the seeker-sensitive movement. We only want people to feel good. It could be 100 reasons why that's happening. My point is, many churches, thankfully, and you and I deal with them all the time, that have this accurate, but many are really guilty of omission. They're not talking about this. They're silent when prophecy and Israel-related issues is one-third of the Bible.
Again, it's the church's role to radiate God's word and God's promise to the world. Mm-hmm. We have seen more and more churches who have become sponges that are kind of invoicing or accepting the world dynamic into the church. And again, I think it was Ezekiel that said, one of the prophets that said that Israel is going to become the stumbling block.
Yes, and that's
Israel
what's happened.
Israel has become the stumbling block. Now, when I was growing up, I was in Sunday school or Saturday school, the Messianics meet on Saturday in Israel, and they say, what's the answer to every question? It is Jesus. And I'm going to say yes, even here. The answer is Jesus, because Jesus is the promise. And when you ask yourself, what is really going on? Somebody is trying to put a wedge between people, land, and God. Mm-hmm. Somebody's trying to drive a wedge. There's only one person who can drive that kind of wedge, or has any reason, or entity that has any reason to drive that wedge, and that is Satan.
Okay.
Because if he can drive that wedge between the first biblical promise that God made, then he can actually disrupt God's plan for the world. And here's the weird thing. Everybody knows, especially Satan, that the Jews are critical for God's plan in the world. And we said Zionism become a bad word. Revelation says that God, Jesus, is going to return to, not to Mount New York, to the Mount Himalaya, to the mountain of Zion.
Yes.
That is critical. And who's going to be on the ground on the mountain of Zion? 144,000 believing Jews. Those are two indicators of what's going to happen. You break that, and it doesn't happen.
Okay. I want to build on this, and I'm going to let you do it. And I have a clip here, and you're profound in this clip. David, I don't know if anyone's called you profound, but I'm going to call you profound in this little clip here, clip number 5. Then I want to build on it when we get back.
There are 195 countries on God's green earth, but only one Jewish state. Yet somehow this tiny country, smaller than New Jersey, a tiny pipsqueak in the middle of the Middle East, receives more attention than nations 10, 20, sometimes 50 times its size. And literally everything is zoomed in on Israel right now. It's kind of an obsession. And the question I'm asking is why? Why are people marching in cities all around the world and yelling about Israel, and they can't even find Israel on a map? Why are universities obsessed with Israel? Why are churches being divided over Israel? Man, I saw it this week. Why does Israel seem to trigger reactions that no other nation triggers? And perhaps the most important question, why does hostility towards the Jewish people, towards everybody Jewish, keep on reinventing itself again and again and again in every generation? Pharaoh had one reason. Haman in the story of Esther had another reason. Rome had another reason. Medieval Europe had another reason. Nazi Germany had another reason. And now Hamas has another reason. Crazy students on campuses all over the world have their reasons. The slogans change. The flags change. The ideologies change. The accusations change. Yet somehow the target remains remarkably consistent. Because tonight we're going to talk about Zionism. We're going to talk about anti-Zionism. We're going to talk about anti-Semitism. We're going to talk about anti-Jewish hatred. We're going to examine the different flavors of the hostility towards the Jewish people. There's different flavors to this poison. Before we're finished, I want to suggest something that a lot of people don't really get. Because above the politics and beyond the politics and the borders and the headlines, there's something deeper taking place. What if the conflict that we're talking about is not really about land? And what if it's not about the settlements? And what if it's not about the oil, the ethnicity, the nationalism, or even the geopolitics? What if underneath all of these things is a spiritual battle? The battle against God's people, the battle against God's promise, the battle against God's land, but more than anything, the battle against God's purpose. And it's really, I think, at the core of what we're talking about. And if that's true, then to understand the spiritual dimension may be the key to understanding everything else.
So, David, I think this controversy, theologically speaking, probably goes back to Augustine, obviously picked up by Martin Luther, and some of the reformers, even John Calvin. And what we have here, and I think the point that you're making at the end of the clip, is that we have a spiritual battle going on. And you said that kind of previously. That's why I wanted you to build on it here.
We are the apple of God's eye. Mm-hmm. And again, if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof lately, there's a famous line where Tuvia, the Jew, yeah, who's been kind of oppressed, you know, raises his
hand to
God.
Choose somebody else.
And he says, yes, couldn't you have chosen somebody else? For better or for worse, we carry, and Paul said this very clearly, you're the vessel that is holding the promises that we as Gentiles can plug into. Well, other Gentiles. We are the carriers of this, and just like any other tool that God has used, and I mean, you could talk to Daniel, you could talk to Jeremiah, you could talk to Paul. God uses us as people. Satan knows that if we are doing God's will, and the Jews, whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or not, whether they believe it or not, are carrying on God's plan. Because again, let's go back. Without the Jews in the land, without the Jews in Zion, there's no end times.
Yeah, exactly.
Without that. So I am basically a prerequisite for end times.
You are.
Do you know what that means? Think about the target that I am personally, as a person, carrying on my back. And again, I think we talked about it before. The Jews are going to be at the middle of all end time prophecy, and sometimes in a very harsh and very bad and very painful way. We are a part of this. And I think that Satan knows it. Mm-hmm. And when Satan brings this to the church, and again, let's go back to my calling. For 40 years, I've defended Israel from the back of a tank. I've been in southern Lebanon. I've been in the West Bank. I've been in Gaza. I've had bullets whiz over my head. I've been there. It's been my job to defend my country, my people. And when I defend Israel, I'm not only defending one little nation, just like you defend Italy. I'm defending God's plan. The existence of Israel is part of God's plan. So I'm not only defending my home, my family, I'm defending the movement of God from where he was to where we are. That's what Israel is. And that's why Israel has this massive target,
yes,
on its back.
Yes.
And that's why I truly believe that the church is turning its back on Israel.
Yeah.
Because the church has been a supporter. And when God said to me, and again, I've been reading the book of Jonah like crazy lately because I want to be on a tank in Lebanon right now. I've done it before. And God says, no, you need to go to church and you need to tell these people that as a Jew and an Israeli, yeah, what they are doing to God's people is wrong, both by teaching, we saw some of it,
yeah,
and by omission.
Well, okay, one more teaching. Jack Hibbs, I think, expresses this extremely articulately, and that is, again, and I think this comes out of heavily the Reformers, it possibly goes back to Augustine, but this terrible theology of replacement theology. Pastor Jack, let's play clip number two.
Hey, so the term is replacement theology. I just want you to think about that word for a moment. Replacement theology comes heavily out of those who hold some, not all, some who hold to Reformed theology. And in their Reformed theology, they have in their practice replacement theology. Replacement. Think about the word replacement. Replacement of a hip, replacement of a heart. What's going on here? It's taking out that which was and putting in something that is new. Take out Israel from the Bible and put the church in, because that's what we want to do, they say. Israel has no right to God any longer. They are the Christ killers. They blew it. And everything that God promised to Israel is now promised to the church, thus replacement theology. I want to leave you with this thought. I believe that is one of the most, if not the most, egregious and arrogant belief systems today. It justifies, first of all, and spreads anti-Semitic thought. But did you know that God is not an anti-Semite? It also violates the Bible. God says that his covenant with the nation of Israel and the children of Abraham, that is both by belief and by genetics and by government, God says, I will never, never abandon the covenant I've made with them. It is eternal. As long as there's stars and sun and moon in the sky, so long will my covenant be with Israel forever. So why replacement theology? Because it's a bad doctrine. It is evil from the get-go. It violates the authority of Scripture. And frankly, it understands nothing about Bible prophecy, because wherever Israel appears, they put the church in there. And that corrupts the entire narrative of eschatology. And it is certainly holding suspect soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Friends, get away from replacement theology and from those who hold to it. It is a last days manifestation promised by the Lord that there'd be those in the last days departing from the faith. There would be those in the last days that would turn their back on Israel. Just make sure you're not one of them.
And friends, get away from replacement theology churches. If you're in one, find a new church. That's all I can say. Even if it ends up being an online church. Your response to that, David Towell?
Well, let's tie into what you just now said. If you're in a church that doesn't, or even starts asking whether Israel is the keeper of the promise, then you're in the wrong place spiritually. Yeah. Let's make this very clear. And if you need help, I mean, you can reach out to me, reach out to Jan, and kind of connect to that. By the way, I want to take this a step further.
Go ahead.
A lot of people have been calling what we're talking about here fulfillment theology, mm-hmm. and not replacement. Meaning, not only are we taking on the promises, we are fulfilling them better than the original holders of the promise. Mm. And just go back to the parable of the prodigal son, where the older son says, I did everything right. I did everything. Why are you coming back? Coming back, the Jews who come back, and again, if you open up, I mean, we're on a prophecy channel here. The Bible says the Jews will come back. The Jews will reconnect to their heritage. The Jews will reconnect to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you fight against that plan, try to make sure that the Jews don't come back. Mm. And one way to make the Jews not come back is portraying hatred to the Jews for who they are. And again, as an Israeli, I can say this. I mean, I was talking to my guys in the army a couple of months ago, and the guys that are in my unit, okay, again, my company, and they said, the Americans, the Christians, they hate us. And they said, no, I talk to a lot of churches who don't hate the
Jews. Absolutely, there
are
many.
But he says, the mass majority, what we're hearing is hatred of the Jews in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And that pushes Jews away from the gospel in no other way. If I hate you because you own the banks, that's one thing. If I hate you because I believe you're committing genocide, okay. But if I hate you in the name of Jesus, that'll push the name of Jesus into a different place completely. And I'm seeing that in the streets and on the media in Israel. The hatred in the name of Jesus, the Christian hatred, has become a very strong factor in pushing Israelis and Jews away from the name Jesus.
Well,
we need to reconnect that.
So I wanted you to speak into this. I'm going to close here with one more clip, and it is a warning. He's not a believer, from Mark Levin to our government, the current Trump administration, and then we'll come back and we'll wrap things up, David, because I'll want your comment. It'll be clip number 8.
I'm going to start the program where I'd rather not start, but I must. I want to say to people in and out of the administration, stop trashing, smearing, bullying the little state of Israel. Stop cozying up to and telling us that the enemy regime in Iran is now more rational, more moderate, and a regime that we can deal with. When just a few months ago they slaughtered 50,000 people, they're still hanging young people today. And if they had a nuclear missile today, they'd fire it into our country as sure as I'm alive. I don't know what's going on, but if people think they can bully a little country, really a people that have existed 4,000 years through the Babylonians and the Persians, through the Romans and the Third Reich, into surrendering their defense and their decision on how to secure their country, they got another thing coming. I think it's outrageous. When we used to see the Secretary of War and the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff daily here on Fox tell us of the fantastic marriage, symmetry between our militaries in defeating this enemy. I'm really appalled by this, and I hope it comes to an end sooner than later, because it's not right, it's not just, and it's not truthful.
So, David, I'll give you a minute or two if you want to comment on this. I think he was very profound. He's not a believer. I think he knows his Bible, but not from the perspective that we do, but he still understands biblical principles.
He's speaking to our heart. I mean, again, we're a tiny little nation in a tiny little country who's gone through more persecution than anybody else in the world. Why so much hatred? And you have to ask yourself, is that hatred political? Is that economic? There's only one reason for that hatred. And what I like to always mention is that when representatives of Satan meet Jesus anywhere in the New Testament, okay, they recognize him automatically for what he is. Satan knows who we are. Otherwise, there's no other excuse for so much hatred against the Jewish people that it is second to none. And again, I'm going to say something also as a Jew and Israeli, okay? I know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Our Bible has the end of the story. So we have, I'm going to say it with everything that we're going to go through, we know that we're going to be at the end of this story as a people. Again, me personally, my salvation is promised. And maybe something to mention to the people. People think that the Jews believe that they're going to be saved because they're Jews. I'm telling you truthfully, salvation, you don't get out of jail free card because you're Jewish. Okay? You don't get automatic salvation because you're Jewish.
Well,
you still have
do,
to be Jewish.
False theology.
Yes. But and again, we've got a lot of wackos in our people, too. I mean, Jews have always been kind of a little bit different. But what I'm trying to say is we are a people just like every people, but God has put a purpose on us, and we're carrying that purpose to the best of our ability. We're going to be there. We're going to be at that stage. The ones who come out against the Jews, I'm not sure are going to be there.
Yeah, dual covenant theology says the Jews are saved without Jesus, and that's a terrible, terrible false teaching. If you're in a church with anybody saying that, run from it. Your YouTube channel is the Balagan Connection, and folks can contact you at GihonSprings.com, correct?
Okay, so there's two, how to say, I wear a lot of hats. The Balagan connection. Balagan means mix up, mess up, things that don't go correctly according to plan. If there's anything that the Jewish people are, and I am personally, I mean, my story also is a big Balagan. It's completely contextual, and it means all the things that don't go according to God's plan or to plan. And so I make a connection between the biblical story, the political story, the military story. So if you go to the Balagan Connection on YouTube, on Instagram, that's fine. But I'm also connected to the Calvary Chapel movement. And Pastor Jeff Johnson, before he passed away, and his wife Karen, who is still with us, put together an organization that supports ministries in Israel. It's named after the spring of Gihon, which bubbles out from Mount Moriah and fills up the pool of Siloam, where the blind man was actually healed. So we want to bring resources, bring prayer, bring support to ministries in Israel in the name of Jesus, which I think is fascinating, because here's what I want from everybody who understands what we're talking about. Reach out to people that you know who are Israeli, Jewish, connected to that. Put a hand out there and say, we see what's happening. We understand that what's happening is wrong and non-biblical. We want to reach out and show our support for Israel. And when you do that, the first question that an Israeli is going to ask, and I get asked that all the time, why? Why are you supporting Israel? And when you say, because of Jesus, you've opened a brand new door.
Okay.
So just send a message. Put a like on the right kind of content that does support. I mean, put a like on this kind of content. And when people ask, why are you doing this? You say, in the name of Jesus, for Israelis. I mean, it happened to me on the Hill when we did a widow's retreat, and the widows asked, why are you supporting? I say, because we are Christian. And they say, but Christians hate us. And I say, no, we love you. And all of a sudden, I find myself sharing the gospel with 40 Israeli widows from this war. And what I'm trying to say is, reach out to your Jewish friends, reach out. But on the other side of this, that's my Jewish side. On my Christian side, tell your pastor, tell your elders, be in a church that does teach Israel, that does connect to Israel. And if it doesn't, bring that up. And I'm going to throw something small that I think is very deep on my heart, because I've been interacting with a lot of pastors lately. I want pastors to teach sermons from the New Testament as if there's a Jew sitting in your pews. When you teach Matthew 23 about all the things that Jesus is saying about the Jews, think about a Jew sitting in the pews that is listening to this message. And make it understandable that even though we are rebellious and we are stiff-necked and we are problematic, we are still part of God's plan. We are still the apple of God's eye. And if you quantify that in the same way, you will reach a much better understanding even for your non-Jewish people that are sitting in the pews, because they understand that even though Jesus taught and used the Jews as lessons for all humanity what to do and what not to do, he still saw the Jews as a very important part of God's plan.
Amen. Salvation is of the Jews.
Well, we came to us. We handed it out to the Greeks later on and to the rest of the world. Yeah. Yes, we are a very proud people, and I can't help but say it, but you got to hand it to us. I mean, we have a reason to be a little bit full of ourselves.
Well, folks, we've got lots of resources on our website, olivetreeviews.org, new website. My book is on summer special right now, When Jesus Returns, Living in Expectation of the End Times. Contributors from Amir Tsarfati to Mark Hitchcock, Jack Hibbs, Michelle Bachman, Erwin Lutzer, Ed Heinzen, Jeff Kinley, Barry Stagner, yours truly, and more. And that's a $5 summer special right now going on. And then our summer magazine is out, Understanding the Times, and we cover 28 pages of current events. That's all free if you'd like to go to olivetreeviews.org. David Tal, thank you for coming all the way from California.
It's been a pleasure and an honor.
Yep. And folks, I just want to say, as we go out again, you know, nothing is out of control. Everything is really, it's not falling to pieces. Everything is falling into place. And we'll be back here in another time to talk about issues that will help you understand the times, contend for the faith, and become watchmen on the wall. Amen. Come back.